Please turn with me to the Word of God and to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. So often in the reading of the Word of God, there's a phrase that just simply jumps out at you, and it becomes a blessing. You begin to think about it, you ponder it over in your mind, and so often for a preacher it becomes the subject of a message that you would just love to preach. And that's what happened last week in the reading of this chapter of God's Word in John chapter 19, and where we read about Nicodemus, and we're told about how he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And I'm going to go back just a little in the reading. All we need to do is to read the last five verses, really. But I want to go just a little before that to verse 28. The last five verses will tell us about the most important funeral that ever took place in the world. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that or not, but it was the funeral of Jesus, the burial of the Son of God after the cross. And in verse 28, we are told, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Let us bow together before God. Lord, we thank thee for these words. We've been led to the cross. We've heard the cry of our Saviour again, it is finished. And Lord, in passing, we thank thee again for the finished work, the accomplished redemption. Nothing to do. Nothing that we could ever do that would be meritorious, that would purchase the salvation that God has for us. We thank you that Jesus did it all. And Lord, we bow humbly before thee in acknowledgement of such love. We thank thee that he went to the cross and he suffered all the shame and humiliation, the agony and the pain, that we might be saved. And we thank thee too for this account of his burial. He was truly buried as a man. We thank thee for the kind hands that led him in the tomb. And we praise thee today also that he's resurrected. For we cannot leave him in the tomb because he is alive, and he's alive forevermore. We thank thee for this. As we ponder over Nicodemus and his expression of love, we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts, that thou wilt challenge all who are here, and may not one leave without hearing the voice of the Lord speak. Give this preacher help from heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen. One verse of scripture, it's verse 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. These few verses at the end of John chapter 19 tell us about two secret disciples who now come publicly into the open to confess their love and their esteem for the Saviour. Both of these men were religious men. They sat on the Jewish Sanhedrin. Both of these men were rich men. They had means as far as this earth's goods are concerned. And both of these men, thank God, by this time are redeemed men. They knew the Lord. They were made righteous in his sight. The first one, Joseph of Arimathea. And the gospel writers tell us about him. And it's the only thing that we learn about him in the Bible, what's recorded here in John, together with the other gospels, concerning the burial of the Saviour in his tomb. The other man is Nicodemus. We have met with him before, all in the Gospel of John. Jesus has been to the cross. The great act of atonement has been made. He suffered untold misery and agony on behalf of his people. Our sins were laid upon him. He bore them all in full. He cried this acclamation of victory, "It is finished." And then the Bible says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine." His legs are unbroken, but his side is pierced. But when the soldiers came to break the legs of Christ, they discovered that he was already dead, and so that process was not necessary. And instead they thrust the spear into his side, from whence came the blood and the water. All this done in fulfillment of Scripture, that a bone of Christ would not be broken. And they pierced him, and they looked upon him whom they had pierced. After this, says the Scriptures, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come to take his precious body from the cross for burial. Joseph gives his tomb, Nicodemus gives his treasures. How precious is even the dead body of Jesus Christ to these believers. They come in respect and esteem to take care of the body of the Saviour and give him an honourable burial. Thus was Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled. He made his grave with the wicked. And that is a reference to the wicked that were there at the cross, and the malefactors in particular on either side. And with the rich in his death, a clear view of what is happening here in this passage of Scripture. These rich men in his death, Joseph of Arimathea in particular, who gives up his tomb for Christ. Three times only do we read about Nicodemus in the New Testament. We read about him in John chapter 3, verse 1 onwards, and that's where most of us are familiar with the name. where Jesus meets with him that night, where he preaches to him the message of the new birth, about the love of God, the cross, all those things. There, that's the first time, and I believe that's the time when there was a decision for Christ. When Nicodemus was saved, he got born again, he came to know the love of Christ as it would be seen at the cross of Calvary. And then we read about him in John chapter 7, in verses 50 and 51. And there we have his defense of Christ, for he stands up and he speaks a word for the Lord in the Jewish Sanhedrin. And now here, towards the end of John's Gospel in chapter 19 and verse 30 and verse 40, we have his devotion to Christ, where he shows his love for the Savior. It is belated service. But as the old saying goes, it's better late than never. It seems his confession of Jesus Christ was kept quiet up until this point. Only a select number knew of the conversion of Nicodemus. I believe that there were some who did know, but he kept it quiet. You remember when he was converted, how the Bible says that he came to Jesus by night. And when he began to speak to the Lord, he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." I have always held the opinion that Nicodemus wasn't going there to meet with Christ just on his own, just representing himself. No, I believe he was representing others. Others who belonged to the Pharisees. Others who belonged to the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they had this knowledge. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So there were others who knew about Christ. And whenever Nicodemus obtained the message of the Lord, the preaching of Christ in the new birth, and the great love of God and the cross work, and God converted himself, he went back. And he made a report, no doubt, to those that he was representing, those other Pharisees and those other members of the Sanhedrin. And a number of them, I believe, got saved. But they kept it quiet. And Joseph of Arimathea might very well have been one of those individuals who had got right with the Lord Jesus on that occasion. Now Nicodemus steps forward to own his Lord. His latter end is better than his beginning. There are some who start out so well in the Christian life, but they don't finish very well. Maybe they've never been converted at all, but they start well. I always believe it's good to have a good commencement, it's good to have a good continuation, and it's good to have a good conclusion. That's the only safe way to go to heaven. To begin well, to go on with God and show the fruit of your salvation, and then to finish well in the victory of Calvary and go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. There are others who begin not so well. But as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of truth, by and by they turn out much better. And certainly we can say that concerning Nicodemus. God wants us to confess Jesus Christ. He wants us to make public confession to him. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And he wants us to serve Christ. Perhaps you're failing to own the Lord as a Christian. Maybe you are like Nicodemus. For some time you've been secretive about your relationship to the person of the Son of God. "Ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood, of him who to retrieve my loss despised the shame, endured the cross." Is it so that you're ashamed of the Lord? You haven't taken a public stand for Christ. You haven't expressed your love and your devotion for him whom your soul ought to love. Be like Nicodemus. Come out of your hiding place. And my dear friends, own the Lord. Confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. Serve him. Show your love for him. Do what you can. Because it's better late than never. My outline today is very simple. I struggled to get an outline. I don't have profound outlines, but it's nice just to get a wee word or two that you can hang the sermon on. And I thought about it. I like alliteration. Alliteration doesn't always come, so if it doesn't, I don't worry about it. And I thought long and hard about this, and I just thought, no, My outline today will be very, very simple. And we're going to think about what he brought. We're going to think about how much he brought. And then we're going to think about why he brought what he did. What did he bring? Well, look at our text, verse 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. The only man who dared to help Joseph in his holy work of burying the Lord Jesus is this man, Nicodemus. He had grown in grace and faith and knowledge and courage in the short space of 3 years. He was saved 3 years ago. And now he has grown, he has matured in the Christian life. It has been noted that Nicodemus identified with Christ and confessed his love to him when Peter and James and Andrew had all run away. It is now that these two secret disciples step forward to own the Lord and to do something for him in his burial. Two unlikely men who were members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. It is they who look after the body of Christ in his death. They no doubt conferred about the matter. What will be done with the body of Jesus? Look, you, says Joseph, in my garden close at hand there is a new tomb, hewn freshly out of the rock, wherein no man has ever yet laid. I had prepared this tomb for myself, but I will gladly use it for him if I can only get Pilate to yield his body. I will go and ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. Very well, says Nicodemus. If you can succeed in getting his body, I will see to it that nothing will be wanting concerning the garments and the spices of death. Without a moment's delay, for the sun was beginning to sink fast in the west, Joseph hastens to Pilate and he asks, no, he begs that he might take the body of Christ from the cross and bury his body in his tomb. And eventually he secures permission. Meanwhile, Nicodemus hastened home as quickly as his old limbs would allow him. And he obtains the linen cloth and the wealth of spices to be used in Christ's burial. They both meet back at the cross. Together, carefully and lovingly, they take down the blood-saturated body of Jesus from the cross, drawing out those dreadful spikes from his hands and from his feet, taking the crown of thorns from his head that had pierced his lovely brow, perhaps assisted by John, the beloved, or the other friends who were still lingering on at the cross at this time. Oh, to be a painter, that I might depict what is happening, this wonderful scene. The women standing by weeping as if their hearts must break. The men with loving care carrying the body of Jesus between them to Joseph's garden. And there on some grassy bank they lay it down so that they might tenderly wash it and wrap it in the clean white linen shroud on which the powdered myrrh and aloes had been thickly strewn. A white cloth would then be wrapped around his head and his face before lifting that precious burden again and carrying it to the sepulchre, where inside the human rock it was gently laid. There is no doubt that great care and consideration was shown to the dead body of our Lord. Nicodemus brought this mixture of spices to anoint the body of the Saviour at his burial. What did the myrrh and the aloes signify? These two ingredients which are strongly aromatic and antiseptic. I am told that myrrh was a fragrant gum and aloes a scented wood. When Christ came into the world, one of the gifts presented to the infant king by the wise men who came from the east was myrrh. And now at the end of his life, at his burial, the same fragrance is brought by Nicodemus together with the perfumed aloes to bring a pleasing scent to the body and to the sepulchre of Jesus. The myrrh was used as an antiseptic, but it was bitter to the taste. And so we have the sweetness of these fragrances. Sweet to the smell, but bitter to the taste. And as I thought about that, I thought, my friends, that there is a sweetness about the death of Jesus that only the believer can discern. To the eye of faith, there is a loveliness. There is a beauty in the death of Christ that sweetly smooths the rugged hill that leads me up to God. And we can certainly say with the hymn writer that we were listening to earlier, the words that we sang, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Saviour's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's, perfectly. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, I tell you, there's something sweet about Christ, isn't there, to the believing soul? Something that's sweet to the one who's been awakened in grace, the sweetness of the dying Lord. And in the death of Christ, there is a bitterness to the taste that only Jesus knows and understands. Death and the curse were in our cup. Oh, Christ was full for thee, but thou hast drank the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now, blessings, draught for me. Only Jesus knew it. The bitterness of his death. These spicy fragrances are symbolic of the graces of the Messiah. What Nicodemus did here leads us to the prophetic word of the Psalm 45, and in particular, verse 8. Let me read it to you. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. It has been said of the Psalm 45 that some see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter only. They are short-sighted. Others see Solomon and Christ. They are cross-eyed. Well-focused spiritual eyes see Jesus only. Or if Solomon is present at all, it must be like those hazy shadows of passers-by which cross the face of the camera and therefore are dimly traceable upon a photographic landscape. There is a fragrance that flows from the life and the death of Jesus that we must smell. He is delightful to all the senses. To the eye, he's most fair. To the ear, he's most gracious. To the spiritual nostril of the believer, he's most sweet. The excellencies of Jesus are almost precious, comparable to the rarest spices mixed together. The Father always finds pleasure in him, for in him he's well pleased. And all the regenerated spirits rejoice in him, for he is made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Dear believer, take a deep breath and breathe in the sweetness of the blessed Christ today as he passes by, as he visits this house of God. Not only is Jesus most sweet, but even his garments are so, because everything he touches is perfumed by his person. You know, my friends, when we have been with Jesus, it's going to be noticed. As I tell you, there'll be a fragrance about you. There'll be a smell, spiritually speaking, about you that the outside world will be able to detect. When you spend time in his presence, people will know about it. When you hold him whom your soul loveth and refuse to let him go, how sweet
You will be of yourself when you come into the company of others. I like that kind of a Christian. I like that Christian that's been with the Lord and has pressed so closely to Christ that the sweetness, the fragrance of Jesus is about that individual when you meet with him. Here is something that is seriously lacking in the character of some professing Christians today. The sweetness of Jesus cannot be discerned at all. Something is wrong with the church. Men are not spending time in close proximity and fellowship with the Son of God. You go into their company and you come away downcast. That ought not to be so if they've been with Jesus. Sinners do not smell the sweetness of the altogether lovely one about our person. We do not attract the ungodly. God have mercy on us if that is the case. Oh, what did he bring? He brought a mixture of aloes and myrrh. But how much did he bring? Verse 39. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. The weight, the measurement that is used here, biblical terms, the pound, may not completely correspond to our pound today in United Kingdom terms, but it comes very close. 100 weight. Better known as a bag of potatoes. That weight, it's a heavy weight. Some people have trouble lifting 50 weight. But this was 100 weight. We are told that there was enough spices here for the burial of 200 men. No slight burden to carry. Probably he was assisted by his servants. It cost Nicodemus to do what he did. Such a large quantity of spices indicates that Nicodemus was a wealthy man. And of course, we've told you before that he was reckoned to be one of the three most wealthy men residing in the city of Jerusalem during the time of Jesus Christ. It also demonstrated the liberal heart of Nicodemus. Because not every wealthy man is a liberal man when it comes to spending money. Of course, one needs to be careful how money is spent, especially if we're Christians, that our money is spent wisely and carefully, and not squandered and wasted, and especially when it comes to the Lord's work. There is a Bible principle given by Jesus Christ with regard to our giving that I try to keep in mind, that's found in Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 38. This is what Jesus says: give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And parallel to that, I often think of the words of the apostle when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is so whether we are rich or poor. Some people are poor, and in comparison to the rich, they give little. But it's the widow's mite. And to God it is worth as much, if not more, than the thousands. Because God wants us to give accordingly. Give accordingly. And when we give sacrificially the way that Nicodemus did, to the poor man it may not seem much, but it's much before God. And to the rich man likewise, it's blessed of God. I'll be going tomorrow, God willing, to Kenya. I've been there before. It's been my privilege to visit the mission field there on several occasions. And I know when we visit the little churches that are there, the Kenyan people, when it comes to the offering, are just throwing in a few shillings. In our money, it's just a matter of pence. If they put in 100 shillings, that's only about 40 pence. But that's a lot to them. And they're giving sacrificially.
If we prosper in this life, never forget God has ordained it. God has permitted it. The servant of Abraham was very quick to acknowledge this when he went out at the command of his master to seek a bride for Isaac. And when he came to Laban, you remember in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 35, he said to Laban, "The Lord hath blessed my master greatly." And Abraham didn't get it by himself. He was a wealthy man, but it was the Lord that did it. And he has become great. And he has given him, that is, God has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And we do well to keep in mind this truth that it's of God, it's the Lord that's done it. I want to read two more verses. You needn't turn to them. One is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." And the other verse is 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12, where David had made so much preparation for God's house, for the building of God's house. And he's acknowledging God's greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty and the greatness of his kingdom. And then David says, both riches and honour. And David had both. The king had both. He had riches and he had honour among men. But he's acknowledging, he says, both the riches, Lord, and the honour, Lord, they come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand to make great and to give strength unto all. There is the tendency, especially among the unconverted out there, whenever God has blessed them with this blessing, to deny it. And to say it wasn't God that did it. They say it was all their skill, it was their wisdom, it was their expertise that had gained them such wealth. That's the way that the rich man in Luke chapter 12 thought. It was the hand of God that had blessed his business. It was the hand of God that had given that bumper harvest. But God did not feature. And the whole story will inform you that his thought was, "They're mine, I've done this, I've accomplished this," and there was no thought of God. He didn't give God the glory. He didn't purpose in his heart to give his tenth, to give his tithe and his offering. No, my friends, he shut God out of his life. And he purposed to build bigger, and he purposed to live it up in pleasure. "Eat, drink, and be merry," he said. But God had other thoughts, and God had other plans. He says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And the poor man died. You see, most men, and you maybe could put the word women in there, have no difficulty spending money on themselves. You think some of the most wealthy men in the world and the private jets that they have and the yachts and the boats and all the rest have no problem if a person has wealth like that, even a Christian person, God bless them, providing the Lord's number one in their life. But most men do not have a problem spending money on themselves, and we don't have problems spending money on our families, and we don't have problems spending money on our pastimes and our hobbies and our pursuits in this life, our self-interests. But when it comes to God's works, so often they're mean and stingy. Well, we're not to give grudgingly, but cheerfully. And when the offering plate passes by, keep that in mind. And whenever a missionary comes on deputation, and some of our missionaries struggle in the mission field, we ought to support them. And whenever a special appeal is made for some aspect of God's work, or a needy aspect arises in the spread of the gospel, we should rise to the occasion. I wonder, do we? Is it a grunt or a glee that rises up within your heart? Are we in misery or in merriment? Are we lean or liberal? Are we grudging or generous? Sad or glad? Tight-handed or open-handed? You see, my friends, when Nicodemus prospered and he got rich, it was God that did it. It was God that allowed it to happen. And now, as a believer, he's not afraid to give his wealth to honor Jesus. and to honour him now in his death. We're talking here about sacrifice. Sacrifice. And some have made sacrifices like Nicodemus. They've given up their wealth. The poor man's £100. The wealthy man's thousands. They've given to God's work. I recall a very substantial gift that was given to our missionary work some years ago. Given out of a free hand and a willing heart. A man called with me last month. And he said he wanted to give something to the school. And he gave me a cheque for £2,000. He doesn't come to the church here. But he had a burden in his heart to do something for the Lord. Our brother George needed money for Kenya this week. Our sister Noreen had got in touch. There was some more work that needed to be done. They're reaching hundreds of children there, you know that, in the spread of the gospel. And there was building work to be done. And Noreen emailed George on Wednesday. And George sent everything that he had in the account for the academy. And that was £3,500. The next day, our sister Helen Castles, who had done that recipe book to raise money for Kenya, she brought him £3,000. And if you're still owing on the recipe books, get it in. But she brought that to him, and he was able to send that out immediately. And then we got another gift of £10,000, and that was sent out on Friday. So there's £16,500 all in a short space of time. And we're going out to Kenya to try and bring the need back with us before the people so the need can be met. There was a businessman that called with one of our ministers a little while back. I'm not at liberty to disclose all the details. But this businessman, who's not a free Presbyterian, he gave him a gift to be used in the work of God. And just to simply tell you that the gift was a 7-figure sum. How much did he bring? We can speak for our own church here. People in this church have constantly made sacrifices to finance God's work. Small donations, large donations, according to a man's ability, have been given. And we thank God for that. We're speaking about sacrifice. Some have given of their treasures. And as you think of sacrifice, some have given of their time. Time is a very precious commodity. Especially in the hustle and bustle of today's society. Time is precious. It's a great rush, this world in which we're living. I wonder, do you sacrifice your time in God's service? Do you tithe your time? Some people believe that Christians ought to tithe their time. You can work that out for yourself in a given day. What percentage of your time do you give each week in the service of the King? We are a busy church. There's a work for you to do. Don't forget that. There's a work for you to do. We have our outreach work, our open air work, our children's work, our prayer meeting work, our manual work. We had people working here yesterday. We had people working at the tent, doing their bit for God, sacrificing their time. How sad it is that Christians have time for everything else under the sun. Time for business and for hobbies and for sport and for television and for reading the newspaper and visiting their friends and shopping and fun and games and parties and celebrations and dining out and holidays and all these things. But my friends, for Christ, the crucified, hardly any time. And they call themselves Christians, by the way. Oh, we need a sacrifice. Nicodemus did. And then some have sacrificed their talents. The talents that God has given to them, they've given them back to the Lord in his work. Some of them have given it back full time. They had gifts to become something in this life. To make a great career for themselves. To go places in worldly terms. But they gave it up for the Lord. And some of them went to the mission field. Thank God for every missionary. I tell you, they're worth their weight in gold. They put their lives on the altar. And God is no man's debtor, by the way. Great will be their reward. Peter said to Jesus one day, he said, "We've left all and have followed thee." Jesus said back to him, "There is no man that hath left house,
our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my sake, and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. The sacrificing of your talents. Dear Christian, do you know anything about it? I think about Noreen. I can speak about her because she's not here. I could speak about you, but you are here. I don't want to do that. But Noreen's not. She's hundreds of miles away. And most of you will know that Noreen was offered a scholarship to go to Cambridge. Many a young person would have jumped at that, and there's nothing wrong with going to Cambridge, but she declined the offer. And she threw her lot in with the poor relative of the Free Church, which was Christian Education. And she became one of our teachers. And she became the principal of the school. And then she felt the call of God in her life to leave that position and go to Kenya. And she made sacrifices. She left her family. She left her church. She left the country into which she was born. And she's out serving the Lord hundreds of miles away. Doing it for the Lord. She sacrificed maybe what she could have been in this life. But what is that? No, she gave it to the Lord. And she gave her talents to him. You see, my friends, when it comes to Christ, his work, his kingdom, his gospel, his cause, no sacrifice is too great. Whether it's our treasures, or our time, or our talents, no sacrifice is too great to make. I was just reminding myself this morning before I came in to preach that the famous cricketer Charles Studd, C.T. Studd, many of you will know him, he gave up all for Jesus. His father died, leaving him a considerable amount. This is many, many years ago. £100,000, I think it was. That probably corresponds to millions today. And he gave it up, went to China as a missionary. And C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Do you feel like that as a Christian? Do you feel your indebtedness to the Lord Jesus today for all that he's done for you? Nicodemus felt this way. What did he bring? He brought this mixture of myrrh and aloes. How much did he bring? He brought £100 worth in wheat. Why did he bring it? Time has gone. Why did he bring it? The man who began seeking Jesus by night at last confesses Jesus openly before the world in full light of the day. Some may begin the Christian life somewhat timid and shy and even fearful like this man. Believers develop and they mature at different paces. Some get more light and courage at the start. Others, as time goes on. Some begin slow, but their pace quickens by and by. Nicodemus was like that. Nicodemus was making a public testimony concerning the love that he had for the Son of God. That's what he was doing. That's why he brought the mixture. When others, even the closest to the Lord, had fled and ran away, Nicodemus is stepping out publicly to say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Why do we give? Why do we sacrifice? Why do we contribute of our treasures, our time, and our talent? For this one reason. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Do you love the Lord today? Are you proving it by your actions? As Nicodemus brought the mixture of fragrances to the tomb of Jesus in such a public fashion, he was proclaiming his love and his esteem, his gratitude and his thanksgiving to the Savior who had died upon the cross for him. All I can say to you and I is let us do likewise. Let us do likewise. We may not have much to give, but we can give what we have. And may the Lord help us to give our treasures, our time, and our talents, just to simply say, Dear Lord, I love thee. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this word has burned itself into my heart. I thank thee for speaking to me as I thought upon it
meditated upon it, prepared this message. And Lord, if I can just pass on something of the feeling in my heart to the congregation today, I will count this meeting worthwhile. And yet it's not merely my responsibility, but it's thine. And so, Lord, I just pray that thou wilt take of thy word. And what we've read here about Nicodemus, and that thou wilt make it a blessing to all that are gathered. Help us to love the Lord. Help us to openly confess him. Help us to publicly take our stand for him. Help us in the things that we do, not to be selfish, but to acknowledge that all that we have has come from God, and that we can give some of that back to him in his work, that his work might go on. We pray for every need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We have needs here. We have needs abroad. We pray that we'll rise to the occasion. And if it's of what we have, by way of treasures or talents or time, help us to give it to the Lord willingly, lovingly. And so proclaim the esteem that we have for the one who gave all for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.